You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Thanks everyone for turning out, and it's fantastic to have a whole night to be able to talk about Uganda and about Amari, which we love amazingly. So the work party that we've just had is our 12th work party, which includes two for this year because we did an April trip with the Oxley College staff, which was fantastic. The first seven of our work parties were what I would call purely work parties. The first work parties that we had were putting the fence around the 40 acres of the property that we have over there, which is just fantastic. And then we moved on to doing a water main around the whole property and through the middle of the property and with connections and branches everywhere. And you've got to understand that water is life over there. And so LMC provided the money to build the first bore. Then that was a hand bore, hand pump. And then we put in a solar pump with a big tank up at the top for a bit of head pressure, and then we provided water all the way around the property, which is just amazing. And if you understand over there, the people don't have water like we've got here or like we've even got on Amari. They might walk 3 or 4 miles with a jerry can on their head to pump water into their jug to go home and to use for cooking and bathing and everything else they do. So to have water on the property is just a blessing, and we thank the church for that. And then we put in the solar farm, and again, that was an amazing thing, just to put power onto the property. At that stage, there was no power in the community. The power hadn't come through at that stage, and so we provided Amari with power, and again, it was just an exciting time when we turned the first light on. We put lights and PowerPoints in all the classrooms, and again, amazing. The PowerPoints are all used for charging telephones because that's what they do. And then, of course, right throughout the time, we've been painting and painting and painting, and I'd love to show you a photo from some years ago. In fact, I think it was Paula and Jeanette and a couple of other ladies standing on a table, on a table, on a table, on a chair to reach the walls. You know, occupational health and safety is something we're really, really on about over there. You know what I mean? So it was just fantastic. And Mick has continued to do painting ever since. Classroom resources inside the classes originally at the start, just putting together a whole lot of stuff. Tree planting. Feeding the 5,000, thanks to Chris and Jill and others that have helped feed the 5,000. And there's been a myriad of other projects. The last three work parties, that's the first seven, the last three or four work parties have combined with a mission. And we now know that the work party part of it is going to slowly dry up because more and more the place is being established. And so we felt that we needed to continue to do something to take people across. There's so many people interested in going across. I think we could probably run a work party or a mission team or a trip constantly throughout the year for the amount of people that want to go. And so for the last three, we've been doing missions or Sunday school or kids programs into the children, which is just brilliant. And Pete's going to share a little bit about that. So I want to thank all of those who have come over the years to all of the work parties and the mission trips. They've sacrificed big money. It's about $5,000 all up, not including $500 worth of injections and all the other money that you spend, plus giving up holidays to come. And so those that have come, I know that it's the work parties and the mission trips that has grown the interest in Amari and helped build what Amari was and is. The team this year was 20 people in total. We had 6 newbies, and I'm just going to read them out to you. Peter Berry, his first time this year. Steph Berry, first time this year. Ken and Lisa Burchett, they were on a worldwide trip for 6 months. It seemed like 6, and they just happened to drop into Amari on their way home, which was fantastic. Cadence Fox came for the first time. Laura Harris. Oh, happy birthday, Laura. Everybody, it's Laura's birthday today. I told her I wasn't going to embarrass her and bring her up and sing to her, so we won't do that. Okay, Laura, is that all right? Yeah, good. Peter Harris, he's been 3 times. And then Liv Howard, 6 times. Rob Howard, 7 times. Judah and Luke Knoll, first time. Anita Magamu, first time. I've been 14 times. And Chris has been 11 times. Michael Priest, are you here, Mike? I think he's on night shift. Been 5 times, and he is the painting guru. We'll hear about that later. Ross and Jill Stewart have been 11 times. Joe Stevens, Joe is from Queensland, and actually heard about Amari through Carol Morris. Why not, Carol? And an amazing connection. If you listen to Joe's Test Me, and Joe, I think, how many sponsors does she have now? Five. She's got 5 sponsors. She's invested in Amari, which is fantastic. Dolph Van Galen, our solar expert. Dolph, are you going to speak tonight, Dolph? No. I didn't think you would, Dolph. Dolph's been 5 times, and it's just fantastic having him and his wife next to Jeanette. She's come once. And Matt Vincent's been 3 times. So we're going to hear from each of these or some of these people tonight. And again, it won't be a long night, but it'll just be a bit of info, and hopefully you'll gain some love out of it. There's some photos going on behind us. They'll continue to roll right through. So Peter Berry just decided he was going to go on leave and travel around Australia for a bit, and so he sent me his first impressions. So first impressions, this is Peter Berry's first impressions. Uganda airport is like a small regional airport in Australia, but in a third world flavour. Crazily inefficient. Security is over the top, is disorganised. I got pulled over with a suitcase full of IT gear, expecting to be hit for a fortune in duty. The security guys seemed to lose interest after intercepting a few others, so I just walked off. Hitting the streets of Kampala, traffic was nuts. Drivers, including ours, seemed to have a death wish. I thought the traffic in some of the Asian cities like Ho Chi Minh's was nuts, but Uganda is next level. The only rural road rule seems to be leave no gaps, and instead of give way, it's take way. But nobody seems to mind, it's just normal. And then there's the smell, dot, 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 dot. These reflections on Amari. Amari felt like home. As soon as we were there, through the gate, I thought to myself, this isn't too bad. Uganda is not as third world as I thought. However, it wasn't until I did some home visits that I realised just what an oasis Amari is. Animals everywhere on the property. Some of the bulls walking around the school have horns which are bigger than some of the kids. And that's true. The kids, well, he says the kids are the same everywhere. Some are shy, others are very cheeky. But one point of differentiation within Australia is that every kid seemed to be curious and welcoming. One of the things that struck me is that every kid seemed to know just how special Amari is and what an opportunity they have. Every single child who was old enough knew who their sponsor was. Many of them asked me if I knew such and such as persons and seemed surprised when I sometimes didn't know another sponsor. After all, the kids knew who their sponsor was. They even knew who the other kids' sponsors were. Some of them carried photos of their sponsor and had them handy, ready to show me. Home visits, it's only when you see the poverty that some of the children are living in that you begin to understand Amari, why it is so special. Church, well, I went all that way only to hear Graham speak. He did go to the students' church, which was fantastic. His personal highlights, the home visit, not because it was a highlight, but rather because it was an eye-opener. Driving through the game park at the end of the trip was amazing. Never thought I would say this, but I loved the wedding in the school hall. You cannot buy that sort of local experience on our tour. My contribution, my original plan was to install Starlink internet across the campus. And Starlink was supposed to be there this year, and that's one of the reasons why I encouraged Pete to think about coming. But because there's an election in January, the Prime Minister has decided that Starlink will not happen until middle of next year because he doesn't want the social media affecting his re-election. Anyhow, back to Pete. The fallback was to connect mobile internet to all a Wi-Fi network. The challenge for me was to span the large distance between the buildings and ensure good coverage. There were a few hiccups, but things mostly went to plan. The Wi-Fi is in, the computer lab is connected, along with the solar plants, but there are a couple of black spots which we can fill in at a later date. It's designed so that we can just swap in Starlink when it becomes available. Special thanks to Luke. Luke we'll hear about in a little while. I could not have done without him. Luke would come down out of the roof with bat poo all over him, and Pete was just standing down there saying, up there, over there. It was just wonderful. I mean, you'll see when you see Luke that sometimes Luke didn't need a ladder either. That was good. He did all the hard work climbing on roofs, running cables, crawling through bat poo, while I was just pointed where I wanted things and tapped a few keys on my laptop and looked busy. Thank you, Pete. That was great. Okay, so now we're going to have Peter Harris come and just share a little bit about the mission team. Pete. I love the way Pete just sits there and looks at me as if, really?
Why so early?
Because you're on. Now, if you talk too long and you waffle, I'll just get you off, okay?
Good. I'm waffling already, Graham.
You're right, Pete. Oh, wait on, you need a microphone.
One there work.
Yeah,
there
one
you go.
There you go.
Okay, fantastic. Laura up here because it's her birthday, and I said,
happy
I didn't
birthday,
buy
Laura.
You anything, so you can come up on stage. I should knock them over just to teach Graham a lesson. Okay, I just want to share a little bit about the teaching team, what we've been doing over there from the beginning. That's why I've got Laura up here, so I can teach you a little bit as well. But back in, well, Graham first put it upon me about 2020. About going over, and then he organised COVID. So we didn't end up going. But in 2023, we went over there, and we, with the intent of teaching the kids about salvation, what salvation was all about, also not only the kids but the teachers. And we took over this little tongue twister, so I'm going to get Laura just to hold it up for you, because this is something that Ken and Dorothy Gardner gave us. Gave me years ago when I was teaching kids. I still am teaching kids. I haven't graduated or done anything different since then. But so I'm just going to go through it very quickly. It says, this is the book. You've got to flick them quickly. It tells of the Christ who died on the cross to deal with the wrong. That ruined the boy who lived in the world that God made. And the kids will learn that in English and the Gungu, and the leaders learnt to say that in the Gungu as well, which was really, really funny. Jo could sing hers. She was really good with her one. But we taught that, and it's this very simple, repetitious saying, and it gets stuck in your head very quickly. But it taught the kids all the way from creation, about the world that God made, talked about the importance of the Bible, and also talked about the importance of being saved. And that's what we did with the kids in the first year. And the aim was to teach the children and also the teachers. In the first year, it was a little bit different for both of us. For us as a team, we only had the one team that year teaching. So we did all the classes, but a smaller time. But also, it was different for the teachers because they weren't used to us coming into the school. And they weren't used to us interrupting their classrooms. And it was just interesting for both of us, but learning to work together. The only thing, at least to say the whites are coming in, or the kids say the whites are coming, but I'm a redhead, and they should know the difference. But that's something I'll teach them about next year. Okay, for those who are redheads amongst us, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah. Okay, so in 2024, we went back again, and we went into the classroom, but this time we had two teams, which was really, really great, because it meant that we could still do the amount of classrooms, but instead of having about 20 minutes each, we'd end up having an hour with the kids. And the teachers were more receptive because they were used to us coming in. We were more used to going in. It was a different feeling and a different excitement too. And we taught the kids about their identity in Christ, who they were. They're a child of God. And we taught them a little saying. You'd walk up to the kids and you'd say, who am I? And they would go, I'm a child of God. So whenever you met the child, and it's just something to put into their head. Who am I? I'm a child of God. And it was just beautiful. And we used the Lord's Prayer in doing that. So we spent 6 days teaching them the Lord's Prayer, because I can waffle on for 6 days teaching them one little thing. So it's good. And we taught them the Lord's Prayer, that they have a Father in heaven that loves them, that cares for them and looks after them. So just the progression of this foundation in their life. And then this year we went back, 2025, we taught them the fruit of the Spirit. And you saw on one of the photos, might be a few more there, with them wearing their T-shirt with the fruit of the Spirit. And just that there's a better way to live. You know, God wants us to forsake our old way of living. They've got some stuff in their life that's probably not good, and in their character, in their culture, that's not good. But God wants us to live in the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of His character. And that was really, really awesome. We had two teams again this year. Laura had one team, and I took the other team. And it's just so good working with teams and working even with the teachers, seeing the difference, the growth in the kids, but also in the able to work with the teachers. And I found it, well, this year, just really fantastic. It's just such a different feeling, such a fantastic feeling. You go in there, and it's like you're part of the team, the teaching team. You know, they'd welcome you in, they'd be ready for you, they'd be excited for you. They would teach the stuff with the kids. And this year, or each year we lead, because we taught them the salvation prayer, or taught them about salvation the first year, we revisit that every year. And this year I got the teachers to read out the salvation prayer with the children. And the look on the teachers' faces as they did it with the children, not us doing it, but they were leading the kids into that salvation prayer with the children, was just beautiful. The smiles on the teachers' faces. I will never forget that. And one of the teachers, my name's Fred. He was so excited when he did it. He did it in English. He did it in Lugungu. He did it back in English, back in Lugungu. He did it about three times. Sorry. And Emma, this is Fred. And he did it. Then he got the kids to memorize it. And then he wouldn't give my sheet back to me. So I said, he might as well keep it then. And next day we go, and then he's written it all on the board. And he said, each morning when the kids come in, we go through that prayer again before we start class. And that was just beautiful. And that took up a third of their space of the boards. That was just beautiful to see them take that on board. And we'd find that in a lot of the classes too. As you start to talk about something that really hit a note, the teacher, just stop, okay. And he'd go off and he'd explain it all in the Gungu to him and go over it and over it. And then he'd go, okay, back to you, Peter. Okay, and he'd start again. They stop there. And because they took the ownership they took of it, but just the love they have for the kids and the love that they want to not only educate them and the things that they need to learn, but also the things that they must learn. That's the things about God. So that was really beautiful. A couple of things that really stuck out to me. This boy, well, so the one from this year, a little boy called Roland came up to me on the first day and he says, I want Bible. And I looked and he says, why do you want a Bible? He says, I'm a new Christian. I said, oh, when did you become a Christian? And he told me, last week we had a rally. And he went on to explain how he became a Christian. I said, what does that mean? So I wanted to find out if he didn't just want a Bible, he really wanted one. And so we talked about it and I said, I don't really have any spare Bibles with me. And he said, no worries, and off he walks. Next day he comes up, I want a Bible. So we talked about it again. You know, why do you really want the Bible? And I said, mate, I don't have any spare Bibles, but I have one that I'm using. If you come back on the Wednesday, so we worked out when Wednesday was, you come back on the Wednesday before 7:30, you can have my Bible. Because I need it before then, so I can't give it to you now, but you need to be there before 7:30 because I'm driving out the door. Graham said, if you're late, you get left behind. So driving. 7:20, Wednesday morning, he comes up, big grin on his face. I said, Roland, what are you doing here? He goes, I want a Bible. Big grin. And just to be able to give him that Bible and just to look at him, I said, it's got writing in it. It's my writing. You'll never understand it. But he took that. And there's another boy that really stood out to me. This is in the first year. I don't know his name because it was a funny name. But he was in P4 and he came up to me and he's in tears. This is the last day. He's crying. He says, where is my sponsor? I wanted to see my sponsor. I said, I don't know. Who's your sponsor? And he told me. He says, he has changed my life. Without him, my life would have been ruined. But he has changed my life. And he's crying. And he's bawling his eyes out. And, we talked for a little bit, and he went on to say, you come from Australia. In Australia, you are so blessed. I said, why is that? You have all this. And he listed all the material things. And I said, yes, we do have the material things, but we have one thing here that you don't, that we don't have something that you have. I said, what's that? There's, people don't love God as much as you do. And he starts, what do you mean, Peter? I said, well, in Australia, we've got all the stuff, but we don't have a lot of people going to church. Yeah, we only have a small minority of people go to church. And then some people who are Christians, don't even turn up at church. And he's bawling his eyes out at this stage. He's crying out, Peter, why do they do this? Why do they do this? You live in such a beautiful country. And he couldn't understand it. And he just grabbed me by the arm and says, Peter, you have to tell them about God. I said, I want to bring you back and you can tell them about God. But just the hunger that they have for God and the reliance on God, because they don't have what we have here. But I think what they do have is something better, and that's dependency on God. My impressions of Amari, well, I've been there, this is third time. But Amari for me, I'll go through what I've written because then I won't blip on too much. But Amari to me is an amazing place. It is, as already been said, it is an oasis. It is a God-planted oasis. I talked to Marita about why she picked this spot and everything like that, and it just went over my head. But we know that God planted Amari where it is. And you just walk in there and you see the children coming in of a morning, just pouring into that school. And they come in there, they're getting physically fed because a lot of them would not have food. So first, it's meeting a physical need. But they're also getting educationally fed. Like I said with that boy, his life would have been ruined if he didn't get to go to a school. I think Marita said there's around about 40 kids in a classroom, sometimes more. In a public school, it's over 100 per classroom. So the education that they get at Amari is far better than the public school. They're also getting spiritually fed because they come in and they find about God. It's like going to Oxley. Spiritual covering, it's got the spiritual teachers, the Christian teachers, it's got Marita looking over them, and it's got our church praying for them, and they're getting spiritually fed as well. And their whole being is being changed. And that's the thing that probably impacts me the most out of the three trips I've been. The whole being is being changed. And the way they see themselves, the way they see the world through God's view, or God's world, and the way they see their future has been so much changed. And just talking to the kids, you get that excitement that when they leave, they've got something to go to. And they know where they've been, they know where they're going to. And also from that, like I said, God planted. You see all these kids coming in of a morning, coming to Amari, getting fed, and then they're going back into the community. They're going back into their family. They're going out there taking what they've learned and what they've captured in their hearts back out with them. And that blows me away. It's just the spread of what God is doing in that place that's going out in the community. And one thing I forgot when Graham was asking about this last Tuesday in the office, and I thought about it afterwards. When we were driving to and from Amari, it didn't happen in the first 2 years. I was just awestruck, I think, in the first year, just the poverty and everything that was going on around me. But as I was driving, these words kept going over and over in my head. Pete, look at my people. Pete, look at them. They're my people. Just look at them. And that just kept going over and over my head. I mean, God's got a huge plan for everyone, all of his people. But I just see that coming so much out of what he's planted at Amari.
Thanks, Pete. Well done. Isn't he amazing? Does an amazing job.
Hello, how are you? I got the privilege of going to Amari this year with my son Judah, who's 16 and in year 10. And it was a pretty fantastic trip. Amari, you drive a long way to get there. I think it's about 15 hours or something from the airport. And you get a great sense of what Africa's like and see the poverty along the way. Arriving to Amari, like has been stated, it is a bit of an oasis in terms of you've got all the kids, they're in their uniforms, they're getting fed, they're happily learning, and it's just so wonderful to be a part of a community that's kind of invested in that space and engaging with the kids and the teachers and the ground staff, and it was really, really good just to be a part of serving in that space. Judah's not able to be here tonight, but some of his reflections in coming back was that just talking to some of my friends was, Dad, it was just awesome to be able to go and to serve on the kids team, and God used me to teach those kids, and I actually didn't think that was possible. And so that was an amazing reflection, and just great to hear that. He wouldn't tell me that. He had to tell someone else, and I got to overhear it. But to see just the way that going and serving just allowed him to feel used by God, and to see others learn from what he was part of in the serving space. And that was certainly the same for myself. The main impact for me really was meeting the kids who we sponsor. So we sponsor a couple of kids over there, and just being able to build relationships with them across the time that we were there was fantastic. And they go from being a picture on the fridge to a human who you kind of invite into your life and into your heart and become family. And going out and meeting their families and going to their homes was a really incredible and very impacting experience for both Judah and myself. Their average size house, as I would describe it, is probably the size of an Australian living room, with some being like what you'd have as a master bedroom here. And so we got to go and kind of to see that, and they're putting 10, 12 people sometimes into those spaces. I just want to share two of the families that we got to meet. So the little girl called Venetia, her dad is an Anglican minister and at a very small church over there. And they had 9 children, 5 of which had passed through malaria or malnutrition. So 4 surviving. And the parents kind of said to me, you know, Venetia's okay. She goes to school, she gets 2 meals a day. The older boys work a bit and they go to school and they get some food there as well. They go to a different school. They're like, but we're really struggling to feed the younger daughter. Is there anything you can do to help the younger daughter? So that was pretty moving, because if it was my daughter who was struggling to eat, I'd certainly want to do something, and you certainly touched by these people's situation and want to move in their lives. And the other one was a young man called Raymond, and we found out that we knew Raymond had a medical condition, but when we were over there, we found out that that was HIV. And he's 10 years old, so just a year younger than my son. And he got HIV from his mother, who was breastfeeding him, and she's since passed. And now he lives with an auntie, and she's got 5 children of her own. She also looks after a niece who is blind. And they live in a very, very small home. It's concrete, the floor's all eroded. And she was just sharing her struggles just to be able to try and feed this family. And she was particularly worried about the blind daughter, because she knows that the average age there isn't very high. And if she passes, what's going to happen to this blind niece who she's also looking after? And Raymond came up to me at school and he said, please can I have shoes? And I looked down and I saw that he was in bare feet, and Raymond lives about 5 kilometres from the school. And I realised that he was walking to school every single day in bare feet. And so that broke me. I spent quite a bit of time crying over that young man. And then I went and bought him some shoes, and I bought him 3 pairs of socks, and I spent $20 purchasing food for their family, which the teacher who came with us let me know that was about a week's food for 10 people. And we took that round to the family, and the mum couldn't understand why I would waste money on 3 pairs of socks. They were about 30 cents each, because that was a resource that could have gone to them. And just the gift of that food, she was laughing and crying and doing, you know, that was an amazing gift for them. And it just really highlighted to me the importance, and I guess the blessing that we have and the resources that we have in our hands that might not appear much to us, but when we're investing it in a place like Uganda and Amari, it actually reaches out and has a significant impact on the people there. That became very poignant to Judah and I the day after we left Amari, and we went to a safari resort. They had a beautiful pool, and we're sitting around that, and I'm like, let's get some nice drinks, Judah. And so we got these like fruit juice combination thing, and we sat by the pool and had them. And then when we got the bill, the bill for the two drinks came to $20 Australian. And we both just looked at each other and went, that could have fed a Ugandan family for a week. And so I guess we come away with a sense of compassion and a sense of responsibility to utilize with greater wisdom and discipline what God has put in our hands, knowing that it might be little here, but it's a lot over there. It's a lot over there. So just encourage that, even, you know, as we're talking in this space, a little goes a long way. The other thing that I just wanted to talk about was Judah getting to Omari. Last year when Graham said we're taking interest in a team, I really felt God prompting and saying, now's the time, and it's time to take Judah. For us, there was no way we could afford to get both of us there. But when God leads and he prompts, I've learned that obedience, you know, and faith is stepping out and saying, okay, and he'll provide the rest. You know, the scripture says he owns the cattle on a thousand hill. And so part of the experience and part of the joy for us was actually seeing the way that God brought in the funds for that. Judah ran some fundraisers, picking up chestnuts on the farm, which my life group came to, and thanks, guys. They came and picked up chestnuts for a day. Other people, he wrote letters to families and friends saying, would you sponsor me? And every time people gave money, Judah felt invested in. He felt built up. He felt loved. And the people around, it wasn't a burden. It was them going, oh, I would love to invest in you and see God do something in your life that's going to be impactful. And so if God is prompting you to go, put your hand up. Take the step of faith. If he's prompting you to take a young person, you know, the impact that that's had on Judah's life, I can see it. And he was even saying, you know, that my other kids were complaining about catching the bus home because they've got about a 500 meter walk. And Judah goes, don't complain. It's only 500 meters and you've got shoes. So, beautiful. That's all.
Thanks, Luke. That's fantastic. And we're going to hear from Cadence now. And again, as Cadence is coming, I just want to again acknowledge just the contribution and the sacrifice that each one has made to actually me there and to save up themselves. So, Cadence, well done.
So my first impressions of Uganda instantly sort of reminded me of when I've gone to other developing countries such as Cambodia. But even with that experience, I was surprised with how little I truly knew or would expect. So questions flooded my mind immediately, like, what's the healthcare like? Could I live here? How on earth would I drive on these roads? thankfully, we had Graham and Chris fill in the blanks and were my personal tour guides whilst we were on the way to the school, which was awesome. Going off from what I said about the roads, one thing I'll never forget was the roads, and it really did make Aussie roads look like luxury highways. We've got it good, guys, trust me. And I will not be complaining about our roads anymore, that's for sure. We saw and heard all sorts on Kampala roads, such as a three-layer cage with chickens strapped in on the back of a car, people carrying chairs on boaters, which is essentially a scooter. They may seem pretty small, but they would fit up to maybe seven people on those things. Despite the chaos on the roads, the warmth of the people there was overwhelming from the very first moment. Strangers welcomed us like family, and one day there was a wedding, and we were seated in sort of like the honorary guest area, which felt very odd since we didn't even know the couples. At every event from the school chapels, assembly, church, or in class, the people were always taking a chance to show their gratitude. Their love and thankfulness was constant, and I think I got over 200 hugs over the time I was there. Not only was the love from the locals so heartwarming, but the support and love shared by everyone on the team was amazing. Whilst we were away, I unfortunately got tragic news that my grandpa had passed away. It was obviously very overwhelming for us all and myself, but the team was so supportive and kind during those hard days for us all. in particular, Chris was always providing support and encouragement throughout the whole trip. The week at the school was non-stop. The ministry team taught a minimum of 4 classes. We got swarmed by kids in the afternoon to as late as 6 p.m. And some of them had hour-long walks, and they would be walking home by the dark, but they still wanted to be there, which was amazing. And we would spend the night either at senior devotions or doing a class with the P7s. During our time with the students, we were focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, such as Peter mentioned. It was very well organized and structured by them. And I think as much as the students learned from these very powerful messages, I too felt I learned as much as they did too. One of the main cultural differences I wanted to witness was the church services. We visited 2 different churches, the senior students' own church and then the local church in town. One thing they both had in common was being very vibrant, musical, and full of celebration. Their worship style was a joyful celebration with so much passion from every single person in the room. They may have had the 10th of the size of our church, but it truly taught me that the God we worship here is the exact same as they've got over there. My personal highlight from the trip was having the opportunity to meet my family sponsor children's families. Their names were Sandra and Delvin, and when we met Delvin's family, they said that we were part of their family, which truly hit me how powerful even a small donation makes and really changes a child's life. Another fun experience I had was discovering that Anita and I both share the same sponsor child, which made for an extra sweet surprise and some amazing bonding together. And outside of Amari, we explored Uganda's beauty through the shops, a Nile cruise, and of course, a safari. And I think I've told everyone that I saw a lion, and I'm not going to stop talking about it. I'm so sorry. Uganda was an eye-opening, humbling, and really heartwarming experience. It reminded me of how much we take for granted, how far kindness can go, and how deeply meaningful human connection can be, even across continents. I think I came to teach, but I think I left learning so much more. So.
One of the highlights, one of the things that stood out, and I thought about it when Pete was talking, one of the teachers' names was Fred, and he was sitting on one of the balconies or verandas looking out at the kids at the end of school. And he says, this never normally happens, and there would have been about 150 kids just playing with the team, playing cards, kicking the ball and stuff like that. And he said, you know, they'll play like this for about maybe a week, and then all of a sudden they'll just slowly go home when they finish school. And then he said he has 2 children, and they come on a boat to school, and he says, my little one wakes me up at 6 o'clock and says, Daddy, time to go to school. The whites are there. And it's just amazing how much they love the team coming. Matt, come and talk to us, please. Matt is going to talk about the work party part of it and some of that. And he's been practicing, hasn't he, Sal? He has. He's practiced. Huh?
It won't be. No pressure. I'm not very good up here. Yeah, I can get Dolph. Do you want to come hold some cards? Thanks for having us. I'm Matt Vincent, Sally's husband, and Valley's daddy, some of you might know me. I've got a bit of a connection with the Simpson family. They're basically a second family to me. All the way from Joyce whacking me as a child to... it's true. Some truth from the stage. To setting up for Bill at the Ocean Grove holidays. We spent a lot of time together, so we always had a deep connection with the Simpsons, and when I was given the opportunity to go over a couple of years ago and serve and help Marita over there, I would just... Yeah, it was happening, and it was a toll on Sal with... with the little one and all the rest of it, but I've never looked back. It's been my way of serving. I was mentioned that a couple of weeks ago or a month ago when I spoke at men's group, but it was always a calling for me, and sort of found my place in that to serve in the church, and I've really, really enjoyed it. Going there and my first experience back then to 3 years later, I wouldn't say it's drastically changed in the sense of the roads or anything like that, although I do feel that Gray sort of and team have, you know, it was rough roads and we had to use four-wheel drives and, you know, it's like tough camping conditions, and yet when we got there, I personally thought the roads were better than Victoria's anyway. And, you know, we're staying at these African luxury hotels and, you know, we got to share outside under the sunset and I thought it was great. The bugs and everything else were a bit of an issue and bats attacking you at night time, but that was that's all good. The work party part. So as you've seen some of the photos coming up, Mick, I'll mention Mick first up. He's he was my roomie last year and a few nights this time as well, and he's just an absolute legend. He gets there and he's literally like, he doesn't have painting overalls, but he has his white short things. And he just hooks in straight away. And the way that he just commits himself to making that school look incredible, we drive on and it's incredible. It's an oasis outside of everywhere else. But when you leave and you look back in, you know, sort of in the rearview mirror or anything like that, what Mick has transformed in the time that he's there painting, and Ken as well, worked with him this year. It was just it's always amazing to see how hard he works and how committed he is to his task that Gray sets him every year, and hats off to him for sure. We did the solar farm this year. That was an experience. I'm not very solar savvy, more into the labour side of it, but that was with Dolph, who's incredible. Ross had made amazing parts and bits and pieces to try and make it easier over there, because parts and bits and pieces are very inaccessible. Rob as well, who always puts in and works hard, part of the work party side of it. And then Gray would swan in every now and then, tell us how we're doing it wrong, and then in CEO fashion would walk away and leave us to it. But no, it went really, really well. The solar farm did come together great. We were waiting on a couple of parts due to the shipping, which they didn't arrive until the last day. We're 7 o'clock in the morning. We were meant to drive out and head to the game park. And Dolph and I hung back for an extra day or two, and got it completed and got the power working, which, like, it was about half a day of work probably to put the inverter on everything, and there was probably about a day of figuring out which wire Dolph had put in the wrong way somewhere. But we got there and it was a simple, easy fix at the end of it. But it was an incredible experience, and how it came up. I think Marita and that are all hooked up now, and I'm sure Dolph and them are tracking her usage and all the rest of it. But it's incredible to think that the school now has that access, and it's just a continual growth to seeing where the school's heading in that space. I was able to do a few plumbing jobs, which is also helpful. I think Michaela went on a trip prior to us going, and I think one of the things she'd mentioned to Gray is the stench that comes from Marita's sink, and that's purely because the food just goes into the sink and sits in the pipes. So it was good to fix that up, but you can't just drop down to a local, you know, Bunnings or anything like that. Everything's different sizes. There's nothing that fits or works. So we did take a few parts over, and we got a few sinks and bits and pieces fixed, but that was an experience in itself, and dealing with those smells. The equipment, the boys, so we took over some equipment last year, some chainsaws and whippersnippers. That was really great to see that the boys still had them and they were still all running-ish, and we're able to do some maintenance on that stuff, and the guys just still so passionate about it. Their love of us, but also of that gifting to them, and how well they appreciate us investing in their team is awesome. They're very disorganized, and there's like a billion different rooms with different parts and plumbing fixtures and everything in it, but Gray has a greater plan there, I'm sure, of being organized. Some other things to mention was the coffee this time. It's just a forewarning for anyone else that goes. So the coffee got me this time. There was a new servo in town, and I dropped into Belisa to get some fuel. There was a little cafe there, and I thought, oh, great, I'll grab a coffee. There's nothing better than grabbing a fresh cappuccino. And it absolutely ruined me for about 3 days, where I spent in Amari, which has not got flushing toilets, I'll add that. So be warned if you're going. Yeah, serves me right. Yeah, Gray had a crack at me about getting coffee. But the kids is the reason why I ultimately do go back and will continue to serve Amari. The smiles you get as you drive onto the property, the love you get from them, they all remember your name, whether you're even their sponsor or not their sponsor. The families that you get to meet through your kids, and that, and I think it was one thing was the biggest blessing for me to see or hear about this year is that the investment that others have been doing longer than I have, like Graham and Ross and the likes of, that they're able to then go and visit their kids that are now going to TAFE and that, and they're still able to invest in that. But those guys would not have had that opportunity without that early team. And now that I know that the girls that we sponsor will be able to get to that stage, hopefully, and go to TAFE and provide a better life for their future, and see them be able to then provide for their families back home. So, with that, as well as hearing Gray's and the Simpsons family's vision for the property, it continues to revitalise my passion for going, and I would encourage anyone to give it a crack. It's great.
Thanks, Matt. Steph, you're going to come up and talk. Anita's going to come first. Ah, Anita. While Anita's coming, let me tell you what happened. We were introduced on the first night to all the senior students, and we got out on the balcony, and it's dark, and they couldn't see Anita. But don't get all PC on me. Just wait. And anyhow, they introduced us all, and one of the kids came up to me and said, "How come you brought a girl over with our colour? Where did she come from? How come she's that colour?" And I think it's got something to do with her mum and dad, but I'm not too sure about that. But when you think about it, we've got, Chris and I've got sponsors, and as Matt just said, one of them's down in Hoima now doing TAFE. And when Rob and I went over in April this year, he writes to Marita, "Madam, have the whites come yet?" So they call us whites and we call them coloured.
Yes, I did have to spend every day while I was there explaining why I'm this colour. I really loved the Amari trip. I was quite awestruck the first few days that I was there, just from the drive up and seeing the crazy traffic and the busy markets, the poor housing conditions. It was almost a relief to arrive to that like oasis, as people have said. And it was really incredible just to see the buildings and the faces that I'd seen in photos in church after all these years, and then match them to their faces in real life. And so it was really overwhelming to see how God has worked in Amari firsthand, and just the life-changing opportunity that it provides to the students. I loved joining the kids team and teaching about the fruit of the Spirit with songs and scriptures and stories to the students, and also got to do a bit of helping teach worship songs with Steph and the senior students with one of their own original songs too. So it was really special just seeing all the singing and dancing and worship in English and in Lugungu. But it was also confronting to realise like how rich I am walking there, walking into there and seeing, like, we hear those stats about how being in Australia in this kind of context, we're in the top whatever percentage of rich people in the world, but when you're actually there and next to it and seeing it, that's a really different thing. Visiting the homes and seeing the small but full houses and kids in ill-fitting or torn clothing, that was really hard to look at. But the kids really do value the little that they have. Some senior students, they would walk around wearing beanies, which they'd probably won as a prize or been gifted from previous trips, and I would sort of ask them, isn't it too hot to be wearing that? It was like 30 degrees every day that we were there, but quickly realised that they were just wearing it with such pride because they just really loved that they owned one and had it to wear. It didn't matter what the weather was. And the juniors, they were so ecstatic to receive their T-shirts, particularly the P1 class, that they were so excited, jumping up and down. One kid got the drums out and started celebrating with singing and music too. And the boys, they'd walk around, I think there was a photo of it, they'd have like their pencil cases hooked in their belt loop as well, and they'd walk around with such swag. Like the little things really just brought the biggest smiles to them. And so, yeah, those kids, they're so joyful and content, and that was really infectious to me as well. And, you know, with all the photos, like, I'm usually a bit reluctant to take photos and selfies. It's not my thing, but I realised that just a selfie and a smile went a really long way with those kids. So I'll tell a story about an interesting thing that happened. On the Sunday night, in an amusing slash awkward way, I was reminded about how teenagers are just the same, no matter where from, all over the world. While the team was recovering, I think, from a long day of two back-to-back church services, I did go out for round three to join the night devotions with the seniors. And it was lots of fun. There was lots of singing, dancing. They whipped out the Nutbush and the Macarena, which was fun. But during the session, there was a little bit of talking throughout the night, and I didn't think much of it. I didn't think it was as bad as what sometimes happens here. But at the end of it, they got told off very harshly by Marita and another one of their teachers. Like, I would have been quite scared to go to school the next day after what she said to them. It was really scary. Like, she didn't hold back. But I was strangely encouraged, as some of the behaviour issues that she addressed were related to what we'd covered in prayer warfare time during the trip. She called out things like talking while others are presenting and being respectful and participation, so that it's not just the same few people doing the same things. During prayer times, we had two prayer sessions, and I was quite overwhelmed by the tension I felt between the amazing potential of the students, but also the way that the enemy really wants to destroy that with apathy and doubt and darkness. And so I saw how vital prayer was in just submitting the students into God's hands. And so it really was a privilege to be able to pray with them on the ground, being there. And so while the Amari community, they're so, so grateful for us, I'm also really grateful for them. And I'm really encouraged by their faith and their joy and their love. 1 Thessalonians 5 from verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I think that this scripture just sums up all that I witnessed at Amari.
All right, so much has already been said. So I'll try to be quick. But for me, heading over to Amari, so this was my first trip there. And it's not something that was ever really on my radar of something that I had wanted to do. But a couple of years ago, I felt God starting to give me a gentle nudge, and I just kind of, you know, pushed it aside and just kept getting this nudge. And then last year, I found myself helping to put together the new Amari website. And it was in that process of looking at all of the photos and reading and entering the story of Amari, what had started as a gentle nudge got upgraded to a very strong push. And the feeling that I needed to go and see firsthand what God was doing simply didn't go away. So it took a couple of years, but I finally gave in. And when I told people that I was going to Amari, I didn't always get the reaction that I was hoping for. In fact, the response of several people, not one, many, was, "You're going to Amari? But you don't like camping." And the other thing that, again, multiple people had as their first response was, you know you're not going to be able to curl your hair while you're over there, right? And whilst I know that those responses were meant in fun and not as a dig, they did make me wonder whether or not I was perhaps making a mistake. But I trusted that even if it doesn't make sense to others, or even to myself, that I've built up enough history with God to know that if this is what He's telling me to do, and if His hand is on it, then even if it doesn't make sense right now, that one day it will, and that He has something for me to teach me and to do in me, and a way for me to be able to serve the community over there. And so off I went. And arriving in Uganda, when we were in Kampala and in different places as we were on the journey up to Bulisa, there were different safety considerations or things to be aware of that those who had been before would tell us, just things like, you know, just make sure that you're always with somebody and don't have your valuables on display, and just be careful about having the windows down in the cars because people can drive past on the boaters and just reach in and grab things from you. But the other thing that those who had been before also said was, it's different at Amari though. You don't have to worry at Amari. It's different there. And when we finally arrived, I was able to understand for myself what they already knew. And we drove onto the property and it was like this instant, it's different at Amari. I get it. And so on entering the property, the first thing that struck me was the size of it. And although I'd seen many photos and videos and I'd heard about the development over the years, for some reason, it was much smaller in my mind. And Marita gave us newbies who were there for the first time a tour of the property. And as we were walking around, the thing that surprised me the most was that how quickly I found that even though I was in a place that was physically and culturally unfamiliar, somehow at the same time there was a real familiarity about the place. And not familiar in the sense that I recognised the buildings or the kids from photos that I had seen before, but something about it felt familiar and it almost felt like home, and I couldn't really put my finger on it. And it wasn't until I was reflecting later that I was able to identify that it was the spirit that was familiar and it was the presence that was familiar. And then the work began. And I quickly learned that a camera is a kid magnet. As soon as I pulled it out, even though I was trying to photograph other things, I would just be immediately swarmed by kids who wanted their photos taken over and over again in different poses with different combinations of friends. And then they took great delight is you'd take a photo and then they would all come and swarm around you just to get a glimpse of the photo and the little display on the camera. So I took all of the individual and class photos of the students as well. I had the joy of helping in the classroom on Team Pete, singing about the fruit of the spirit and trying to say things in Lugungu, much to the delight and humour of the kids. But the thing that was my favourite was no surprise, was having the opportunity to lead worship with the senior kids at their devotions in the evening together with Anita, as you mentioned. And don't get me wrong, they were a tough crowd, at least initially. We taught them a couple of songs, so we taught them Praise and Holy Forever. And we sang those same two songs with them every night for a week. But once they got it and they grasped those choruses, the sound of them singing was just beautiful. Together, standing in the hall with no microphones, no band, just singing holy, that all creation cries holy. Which brings us to the experience of going to church. I loved church. And Sunday is my favourite day of the week here, hands down, and turns out it's no different in Uganda either. So we started Sunday, we went to the Amari Students Church service, which started at 8 a.m. We were late. But we found that even though they had all been dancing all day at the wedding the day before, they were still there. They didn't need a morning off. They weren't too tired, or if they were, they didn't show it. They came and they sang, and they played on their keyboard with all of its broken keys and pre-programmed drum beats and sound effects, regardless of whether or not they were playing in the same key that the singer was singing in. Usually they weren't. And they came and they danced and they worshipped with all of their different choirs that they had, which as far as I could tell were just various dance groups as opposed to a choir. But they came and they gave their all. And then at the local C3 church, the energy of just different generations worshipping was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And this for me was one of my main takeaways, was the beauty of the global church. And yes, we're in different countries on opposite sides of the world, and the church buildings look different, and the songs and the style of singing are different, and the flow of the service is different. The way that the congregation behaves is different, the culture is different, and yet God is the same. And had the opportunity to witness a different expression of the body of Christ and just how beautiful that is, and to get a glimpse that this gathering together of God's people is not just what we do on a Sunday morning, and it's not just what churches in Melbourne do or Australia or the Western world do, but it's what the people of God all over the face of the earth do in gathering together to glorify Him. I also had the opportunity to meet my little sponsor boy, Kedrick. Gray mentioned before, one of the teachers, Fred, and his children. That's Kedrick. He's my sponsor child. So he's in P1, and he's actually a super shy little boy. Marita introduced me to him on the first day, and he said nothing, and he wouldn't make eye contact. And then a couple of days later, he came up to me after school, again, said nothing. Couldn't get boo out of him, but he just came up to me and he just grabbed my hand and off we went. I had no idea where we were going. He had no idea where we were going, but he just wanted to be with his sponsor. That was until Joe busted out the lollies, at which point he was off. But that's another thing that I found in my interactions with all of the kids, was that you didn't have to do or be anything. You didn't have to prove yourself. All you had to do was show up. All they wanted to do was just spend time with you. And again, visiting Kedrick at his home, his little face lit up when he saw us arrive at his home. And we went inside and we sat on the couch. And when I say couch, it was very small and it took up the entire room, which had a dirt floor and blankets for the walls. And his eyes got even wider when he saw his brand new soccer ball, which he immediately took outside to play with his brothers. It was just a great thing to see how something so simple could be such a blessing, not just to him, but to his whole family. So what am I taking away from a time at Amari? Lots of things, and I'm sure that God will still continue to reveal those to me. But on the first day in the classroom at Amari, Pete asked me to read out a verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I had a little chuckle to myself when I saw it. I saw it in the moment. I'm sorry, Pete, I hadn't actually looked at it in advance. But I opened the Bible ready to read, and I saw that scripture that I'd been given to read. And I had a little chuckle because it's a passage of scripture that God has been bringing me back to throughout this year. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, and I'm going to do 21 as well, says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And it was at Amari that I found myself again reflecting on this verse and God challenging me on that. And the realization that the promise of exceedingly and abundantly more is not limited to large scale things, nor does it have a dollar value placed on it. At Amari, they're working with the most basic of resources and supplies. And yet, you look around the property and you see undeniably the hand of God on it, and you see evidence that our God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. There's no one size fits all when it comes to what an abundant life looks like. And I'm going through the process now of looking at all of the photos that I took of the kids. And many of them have tattered clothes and bare feet. And yet, even though they're living in poverty, they are not disqualified from living an abundant life. And I think of Damari and the development and the growth and the opportunity and the doors that have been opened to them in the community. And I see the exceedingly and abundantly more of God, that to him might be the glory throughout all generations. I'm going to hand over to Graham now. Yep, that's what's happening.
Thanks, Steph. We were going to finish with some worship, Steph and Anita style, but we're not because of time. So just thank you so much, everybody, for coming out. For next year, we are going to be running two trips back to back. We'll be running a young adults mission trip in July, and that will run straight into the August work party and mission trip. So if you're interested in those, the young adults one has already been finished in regard to the expressions of interest, but if you're interested in the August trip, you can start putting an expression of interest in for that. We'll have some forms out later. And then I think we'll talk about 2027 as well. In 2027, we will be doing an August mission trip and work party, but then straight after that, not before, straight after that, a youth team will come over from here and they will run a youth conference for the kids. Rita has asked that we organise something for them because the kids in adults or in the senior school normally go home and spend 2 or 3 weeks at home, no food, often no food, get themselves in a bit of strife. Whereas if we can run a youth conference straight after, that gives them something to do and it gives them a bit of excitement, and it'll be a good expression for our youth to be able to go across and to prepare over there. So if you're interested in that, start thinking about that for 2027. Amari wouldn't be what it is today without LMC support, and I know that there's others that support, but LMC is the major supporter and the major producer of sponsors. We thank you for that, and we really do. Marita, thanks you for that. We just appreciate so much what you do as a church. Continue to take your tins. There's some tins here to take today. Continue to keep swiping on the actual machine down here. That would be fantastic. Continue to consider sponsoring children. We have a new batch coming in for next year, and they'll start to go up on the website pretty soon. And so we encourage you to do that. So thank you so much for coming out. We really appreciate it. Can we just pray? Father, we just thank you for Amari. We thank you for Lord God, Marita. We thank you for the Simpson family. We thank you for just the amazing generations, Lord God, that are put into Amari already. We think of the fruit that's already coming out of that, Lord God. We think of those older students that are now doing tertiary education, learning plumbing and mechanical and welding, etc., etc. Lord God, we just know that there are a generation being raised up. But Lord, we know that Amari is not for just one generation. It's for generations to come, generation to come, generation. And so, Father, we just pray that you continue to overshadow it. I thank you for the team that went this year. I thank you for just the unity, the oneness, the excitement, and for the gifts and talents that were poured into Amari. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to hover over them as they relive their memories like they have tonight. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.